Well, maybe I should have said earlier, but I'd just like to thank Ronnie for his welcome this evening and for the oversight of the assembly here for the invitation to come along and to preach the gospel this evening. It's good to be here. I've been here before and I've always enjoyed my times when I've come to Rathrylan. Maybe said something like this before, but when I was a lad, you know, Rathrylan to us was a sheep sale. My father was a sheep man. And then it was a cattle sale in more recent years. And that's about all I knew about Rathrylan. Good ice cream. Knew that bit as well. And then recently, must have been around about July time, maybe last year, a band went past. And I noticed on the drum it says, Pride of the Hill, Rathrylan. And I was thinking to myself, you know, Rathrylan, good flute band as well. But best of all is the Church of Rathrylan. The Baptist Church in Rathrylan is the best part of it altogether, and it's good again to be here this evening. Now I want to read tonight a portion of God's Word in the New Testament. It's the Acts of the Apostles, and it's chapter 16. Acts of the Apostles and chapter 16. Acts 16, reading from verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. When her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Ending our reading at verse 34, and we pray that the Lord will bless again the public reading of Holy Scriptures this evening. What takes place in this chapter is momentous. The events, the shaking of the prison, and I'm sure many are familiar with the story. But did you notice there at the opening words that we read? It came to pass as we went to prayer. I thought I could just maybe point that out this evening to the believers. All that transpires in this passage that we read this evening, it began with men who made a point of pray. As we're going to pray, these were men that were praying daily. And they're out to pray again. And all that follows is a result of men who made a point of prayer. That's what we need today. Oh, how we need that today. When we went to prayer, all that follows, men pray. This evening I don't want really to tell the story. You know, this passage is fairly straightforward. You can read it, and I don't think it takes a lot of explanation. I don't think there's anything very difficult in it. You can see how it happens and how it flows and how it comes about and how Paul and Silas are in prison and all the rest of it. I want to lift out a couple of things tonight that struck me recently. And the first thing is this. There is an announced truth, or an attested truth. I find it stark, particularly because of its source. We read how that Paul and Silas were going out to pray, and they're confronted by this damsel. It's a girl who is possessed with the spirit of divination. It says she met us. I think she was looking out for them. And then she followed them. And it says that this she did for many days. And she cries something. These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. What a lovely text that is. From a remarkable and unusual source. From one who's demon possessed. But nothing wrong with what they said. Isn't it true, James chapter 2, verse 19, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Aye, and what this woman was crying out through this spirit is this girl who's possessed of the spirit. Did you notice that when Paul rebuked and turned and challenged her, it says that he left her, the spirit left her? These men are the servants of the Most High God. What a lovely title. I don't know about you, but that's as good a title as you could possess, isn't it? Nothing wrong with the title. Just simply servants of God. Aye, servants of the Most High God. Nothing wrong with the title. Nothing wrong with what these men were about. All the attested truth. Servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Isn't that what the gospel meeting's all about? Isn't that all we are gathered for this evening? No gimmicks. No. An opportunity to tell it again, simply and plainly, clearly, aye, that the very youngest might understand the way of salvation. The way of salvation. I consider it One of the greatest privileges of my life, that from early days I had a knowledge of the way of salvation. These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. What was the way of salvation preached in the Acts of the Apostles? I can think of Peter and John in the early chapters, chapter 4. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. The way of salvation, says Peter, is in no other. There is no other. There's only one way. Neither is there salvation in any other. Let's make that clear this evening, right from the outset of the meeting. Neither is there salvation in any other. One way, we used to sing with the boys and girls, one way God said to get to heaven, and Jesus is the only way. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst people whereby we must be saved. Ah, we all need this way of salvation. How we need to learn the way of salvation. She says, these men are the servants of the Most High God, and they show unto us the way of salvation. If you come a little further in the Acts of the Apostles, and I'm thinking of Philip in chapter 8. And there's a man, he's left Jerusalem, and he's on his way back south, and Philip is directed by the Spirit of God to meet him on the road to Gaza. And it says the man is reading, and he hears him, he's reading aloud. He's reading, he's taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he's cut off out of the land of the living, and for the transgression of my people was he stricken. The Ethiopian, he says to Philip, who's the prophet talking about, of himself or some other man? And it says Philip began at the same scripture, preached unto him Jesus, the way of salvation. I can imagine Philip saying, sir, if you just look back up the scroll a little bit to what you read there, a man who's despised and rejected of men, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, we hid as it were our faces from him, he is despised, we esteemed him not. And Philip would have told that man the way of salvation, of one who came from heaven, one who is rejected, of one of whom's arrested and on a trumped up charge, and the judgment is, I find no fault in him at all, and yet he's sentenced to death, the death of the cross. I have nothing to do with the just man, this just man. And yet with testimony such as that, he's taken out to Calvary's cross and he's nailed upon the center tree. And Philip would say, do you see what it says here, sir? He was wounded for our transgression and he's bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace is laid upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. The way of salvation. Oh, let's start at the cross this evening. The way of salvation is to recognize that one who died in the center tree died in your stead. Died to put away your sin by the sacrifice of himself. Took my sin and my sorrow, made them his very own. Bore the burden to Calvary, suffered and died alone, to make the way of salvation possible for you this evening in the meeting. Not saved. Ah, oh, can you see clearly tonight the way of salvation? These men. I love what she says. These men. or the servants of the Most High God would show unto us the way of salvation. I wonder to myself, why was Paul grieved? Surely he didn't take offense at what you said. I don't think he did. Well, for a start, this damsel is manipulated. She is being controlled by those who have no interest in what she's saying. She is a soothsayer or a fortune teller. There's much to be gained. I suppose, the greater her notoriety, the better it is for business. Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. Verse 18, and he came out that same hour. Let me tell you a true story. There's a club in Lurgan, and it's called the Windsor Club. Now, if any of you remember Lurgan Baptist Church, it used to be in Windsor Avenue, the old church. Well, I can only assume that the Windsor Club gets its name because their club is in Windsor Avenue, down further from where the church used to be. I wouldn't imagine you've heard of it in Rathrailen, and it's no big miss if you haven't heard of it. It's just a drinking men's club, that's all. There are other clubs about Lurgan. But you know, there are some young fellas, and they have an aspiration that someday they'll be members of the Windsor Club. It's sort of like the elite club in Lurgan. I heard something recently. I heard of a fellow who was in it. He told me the story. Not a saved fellow. But he was even surprised and amazed at this. He says there's nothing about it. He says there's nothing to it. There's nothing special about it. It's just a room. They sit round tables and they drink. They have a bar and a TV screen, and they have some special occasions. Partly Friday of Cheltenham Gold Cup Friday is a big day in the Windsor Club. They all go to the Windsor Club. Watch the races there together. This fellow was telling me, he said, some of them are known for being able to give a song. So and so can sing a song. Somebody else sings a song. And when enough drug, I suppose, the odd one gives a song. And then he gave me a name and he said, you know so and so, do you know what his party piece is? He sings How Great Thou Art. And I thought, he sings the hymn, How Great Thou Art? He says, yes, he sings the hymn. I was amazed. The fellow that told me it was amazed. I thought about that. Does he actually sing that lovely third verse, and when I think that God, his Son, that sparing, sent me to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God to thee, how great thou art. Fancy a man sitting round a table of drink amongst men who just meet to drink and sing, and starts to sing that hymn. I think if I was there, I'd tell him to shut up. Oh, I love the hymn. What a hymn it is. It's a classic. I think I would tell him to keep quiet. Why? Because of its source. Not because of its content. I think it would just be in keeping with what Paul did. He was grieved. These men have no appreciation of what they're saying. These men have no appreciation of this particular man, no appreciation of the truth of what he's saying. How great thou art. It reminded me of a text that used to be in the wall of our Sunday school class. We used to read it every Sunday. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I tell you, don't be careful what you do with the way of salvation. Be careful how you handle it. Be careful what you do with the privilege of knowing the way of salvation. Paul was grieved. She's a nuisance. She's drawing the wrong kind of attention. She's meeting them, she's confronting them, and then she's following after them, and she's doing it every day. And she's coming out with lovely words, but they don't mean a thing to the damsel, and they don't mean anything to those that are controlling her. Notice this, will you? She says, verse 17, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. When they see that the opportunity of gain has gone, when the demon has been rid out of this woman, and the business opportunities have gone, notice what the men say. Verse 20, they again start with the words, these men. These men being Jews do exceeding trouble our city. Here's the truth. Here's what they really thought of Paul and Silas. Oh, it was all right to say they're servants of the Most High God when there's some sort of gain to be had. But the truth has come out now. Verse 20. These men being Jews do exceeding trouble our city and teach customs which is not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And they take them to the magistrates. Paul and Silas are beaten with rods. They're cast into the prison. We're at the prison now. The announced truth, or the attested truth, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. The second thing that caught my attention in this passage was this, was the anxious thought. The anxious thought. Think with me for a moment. In any prayer meeting I've been at across the country, in any church prayer meeting that I've been at, particularly the prayer meetings before the gospel meeting, I hear this little phrase. I've heard it time and time again. Lord, we can't create an anxious thought. I'm sure you've heard it. We can't create an anxious thought. That strikes me as a bit of a paradox in a way. You know why? If I listen to gospel preachers, and if I listen to the things that I say myself, what am I trying to do? I'm trying to create an anxious thought. Isn't that what the preacher does? Isn't that the preacher's job? Because there is wrath, beware. Lest he take thee away with his stroke, then the great ransom cannot deliver thee. I think the prophets, they brought a word to the people. Oh, if only they could create an anxious thought. Yeah, the gospel preacher in the New Testament, create the anxious thought. We quote verses like, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Does that not bring an anxious thought? We don't know what tomorrow holds. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Does that create an anxious thought? And yet, we pray, Lord, we can't create an anxious thought. We talk about the brevity of life. There's a new section in the cemetery at Lurgan. It's moved across the road now, a new section. And I walked down a row of graves. The ages are on it. 30s, 40s, early 50s. 28, lad in my class in Sunday school. He died on his 28th birthday. Brevity of life. My, that cemetery drives that home to me. Certainty of death. Reality of eternity. Heaven again and a hell to shun. Aye. A soon coming Saviour. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. Heard a man many years ago give his testimony. And he said he went home with the words in his head and he couldn't get them out of his head. The Lord's coming. And I'm not saved yet. The Lord's coming. And I'm not saved yet. Created an anxious thought. You see, whenever I looked at this verse and this passage, we preach the word. And then we let the Spirit take the word. Create the anxious thought. Not it? Lord, we can't create an anxious thought. And whenever you look at this passage, did you ever look at the passage and try to identify where the anxious thought now comes? Oh, you say, it has to be verse 27. It says the keeper of the prison, he awakened out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors opened, he drew out a sword, would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had fled. There's your anxious thought. This man's about to take his own life. What caused the anxious thought? I think you need to look back to where it says, suddenly there was a great earthquake. This man was sleeping. Suddenly there was a great earthquake. Oh, that's the work of God. There's an awakening tremor. God moves. He shakes the prison. I not only shook the prison, he shook the jailer, shook the man. I want to say something else. And throw a spanner in the works. In verse 28, it then says, Paul cried out with a loud voice. And he said, do thyself no harm. We're all here. Hold it, man. Easy. Take it easy. Put your sword away. We're all here. No anxious thought then. Ah, but there's still an anxious thought here. It says he called for a light. It says he sprang in. It says he came trembling. Ah, the anxious thought's not about prisoners escaping, not at all. The anxious thought's about a soul. Tell me this tonight, have you ever had an anxious thought about your soul? You're not escaped, he knows that. Paul confirms it. Don't put your sword away, do yourself no harm. Ah, but he's still trembling. An anxious thought. How did he know to ask about salvation? I take it this man had a certain knowledge of what these men preached. These men that were cast, and he says he took them and he cast them into the innermost prison and he made their feet fast in the stocks. Surely he made inquiries. Surely he heard. These men show us the way of salvation. Maybe he listened to them along with the prisoners before he fell asleep. He never had prisoners like this before. at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises. And God shakes the prison and shakes the man. And he's about to kill himself. And I wonder, does the anxious thought come when he says to himself, if I went out of time and into eternity, I was lost. I was about to take my own life and I'm not saved. If I died as I am, I'm not saved. I have a soul to be saved. Oh, how awful the cost of my soul should be lost, be in hell if I die as I am. Anxious thought regarding the soul. Anxious thought, I'm not saved. Aye, I see an attested truth here, the way of salvation. I note an anxious thought here and an awakening terror. Do you know this? I see an accepted time. There's an accepted time here. You see, every anxious thought doesn't automatically lead to a man or woman, boy or girl, seeking salvation. Not necessarily so. Lovely old hymn says, O sinner, the Spirit is striving with thee. What if he should strive nevermore? Leave thee alone in thy darkness to dwell in sight of the heavenly shore. I tell you, you could quench the Spirit's voice. You could put to one side the anxious thought. You could say, some other time, when I have a convenient season. Ah, but this man realized an accepted time. He sprang in. Oh, there's an urgency about it. That word was used in the prayer meeting tonight. Oh, that there'll be an urgency. It says he sprang in. He came trembling. He fell down. He says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That verse 31, has a lot of personal meaning to me, myself. I was at Coke Baptist Church last week, and after the meeting, a man spoke to me, and he said, did you know so-and-so, who was buried last week? A man called Tom McNeil, and I did know him. Because, and here's how I knew him, unusual, very unusual. One day in my grandfather's yard, he caught me and I was running about with no shirt on. And I was only 8 or 9 years of age. I thought I was a big fella. And he caught me and he drew a great picture of a pig on my chest. I was so proud of it, this tattoo on my chest. I was never going to wash it off. My granny and granddad used to laugh. Well, that man came to a children's meeting some months later. You that work with children, you keep that in mind. It's wonderful what kids remember. I don't know. I have a feeling I listened more intently to that man because I sort of felt he knew him. I sort of maybe felt I owed him something. That powerful tattoo on my chest, I mean, I hadn't forgotten it. And I listened to every word that man said that night. And he spoke from Acts 16. And he got near the end of the meeting. He told how this man came in and fell down before Paul and Silas and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And I'm 9 years of age and I put my hand up and I said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, that's right, son. I don't know if he remembered me or not. I remembered him. He said, that's right, son. He said to me, finish it, finish it, finish it. I said, I repeated it, I said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Do you know something? Those words, those extra words that he asked me to quote, they created in me an anxious thought. They created in me an anxious thought. I went home with these words, "And thou shalt be saved," burning within me. I believe God used those words to cause an anxious thought with me regarding my soul's salvation. My grandfather had died 6-7 months previously. Sorry, a year and 6 months previously. A year. I used to think of that man. The man that brought me to school. And I used to think of him. And as a lad, I used to miss him, mourn him. And I used to wonder and say to myself, "I hope he's saved, I hope he's in heaven." And I used to say that, I remember saying that. "I hope he's in heaven, I'll see him again." But these words, "and thou shalt be saved," caused a boy of 9 1/2 to stop thinking about somebody else, the old grandfather. Caused him to think about himself. "And thou shalt be saved." And from that night on, I got no peace till I sought the Lord for salvation. "Thou shalt be saved." What about you this evening? Ever have an anxious thought? Tell me, what did you do with it? Ever have an anxious thought regarding your soul and your soul's salvation? Hope you didn't put it off. Hope you didn't quench this voice of the Spirit. This man. Oh, this was his accepted time. Word of God says, "Behold, now is the accepted time." You have an anxious thought this evening? Have you been having anxious thoughts this evening regarding your soul's salvation? Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Notice what it says, verse 31. They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Notice what it said, verse 32. "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and all that were in his house." Notice what it says in verse 33. "The same hour, sirs, what must I do to be saved?" It's after midnight, sir, man. It's after midnight. Didn't say we'll leave it till the morning. No, no. This was the accepted time. Paul and Silas knew it. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The same hour. Didn't matter that it was in the early hours of the morning. No, no. Didn't matter that their back's bleeding. Didn't matter they're in pain or agony. No, no. All these men said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And as well as that, they spake the word to him and to all that are in the house. Why? Because this was the accepted time. Then I noticed something else. I see an about turn with this man. An about turn. We read that he received these men in verse 24, and it says he just thrust them into the inner prison. He made their feet fast in the cell. Just threw them in. Ah, different attitude now. It says he brought them out, verse 30. He brought them out. I like that. It says, he says, "Sirs, sirs," what a change. Well, these men had a message, and these men had an answer that this man needed. "Sirs, what must I need to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" "Sirs," what a turnaround. Verse 33, he washed their stripes. Verse 34, he brought them to his own house. He set meat before them. An attested truth. These men are the servants of the Most High God. An anxious thought. Not saved. God shook him, an awakening terror. An accepted time, an about turn required. Repentance required before you'll ever find salvation. An about turn speaks of repentance. A change of heart. I've had enough of the old life. I need forgiveness of sin. There needs to be an absolute trust. And that's what this man did. Absolute trust. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that he died for you. Calvary's cross. Believe that he was there as your sin bearer. The wrath of God that was our due upon the Lamb's led. By the shedding of his blood, the debt for us is paid. That's salvation. That's how you get it. If you're here tonight, anxious thought burning within. You go to bed at night and you lie in the dark, as I used to. You toss and turn. An anxious thought. Die as I am, without hope. Lord's coming, not ready. Left behind. An anxious thought. I'm not ready to meet God. Are you here tonight like that? Not ready to meet God. Don't quench the voice of the Spirit. Don't put it off a moment longer. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him for salvation while he is yet near. We're singing this evening 300 in close. 300. Almost persuaded. Now to believe. Almost persuaded. Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go Spirit, go thy way, some more convenient day. On thee I'll call. 300 will stand to sing, please.
Oh,
we bow in thy presence at the close of our meeting. And our Father, thou knowest the heart and mind of each and every one. Thou knowest our thoughts afar off. Our Father, we pray, should there be any almost persuaded tonight and anxious regarding their soul salvation, our Father, we pray that thou wilt give them no rest, no peace, until the matter is settled and they seek thee for salvation. Our Father, we pray that the almost will be altogether persuaded. The still undecided will be fully decided. Take their step of faith and put that absolute trust in thyself as their Saviour and Lord. Our Father, we pray for not just here, but for all other gatherings such as this, and even later this evening. Our Father, we pray that they'll bless preaching of the gospel, and we indeed will see signs following the proclamation of the gospel this evening. Our Father, we pray for the assembly here. We thank thee for it. Pray that I continue to bless the work that goes out from this place. Our Father, we pray that it will be indeed mightily used of thyself to the furtherance of thy kingdom. Our Father, if we take our leave of this place, we pray indeed that thou will go before us, look after us, take care of us, be with us till we meet again, for we ask all in our Saviour's most worthy and precious name. Amen.